I think that a lot of you are beginning to realize the need for salvation in the day that we're living in. And I think that you are beginning to get into some revelation and beginning to understand some things. There's so much revelation, hundreds of thousands of things. I've been preaching for numbers and numbers of years. And with all the preaching, there's still a lot to be said. A lot of wonderful things that I have never shared with you that I'd like to share with you. I could say a lot of things tonight. It would take all night long to talk with you about the wonderful revelational things of God. And then when we finish, when the morning come, we still would have hundreds of things concerning the great deep mysteries of God, things to talk about. As David Paul said, there's an inexhaustible supply in that the waters of this well is the great Holy Spirit. It is without beginning. It is without end. Even from everlasting to everlasting, as it is said, before the world was, I am. So when we talk about these things, it is so dimensionally deep until we hardly ever have the time to really express ourselves in God. We just say a number of things, and then after that we have to go on our way and wait until we get a chance to share with you again. But there's so many of these things that we need, that we must have, to be able to make it into the kingdom of God and make that change of the body. So far as the translation into the kingdom of God, that is strictly by faith and the righteousness of the Lord. But when it comes to redeeming the body, that's a different thing altogether. And we have not as of yet, with all of our preaching, got around to clarifying what redemption of the body actually consists of. But we have said a lot of things, and I'm sure that tonight if I ask you that you could answer back with a lot of things that you have learned to come to concerning the redemption of the body. And this, of course, is very important, because I'm persuaded to believe that we're living right now on the verge of the coming of the Lord. I believe that we're living right on the verge of the coming of the Lord. I believe that most of you know that. And because of that, then we're trying to learn just as much as we can about Him, because whether you believe it or not, everybody isn't going in the translation. I know that perhaps the way you feel, that everybody will go in the translation. You know, so far as you're concerned, the preaching of the ministry is all you've got to do is hold on, and you'll go in the translation. But I'd like to point out one or two things to you. If everybody is going in the translation, that is all the church, if all of the believers are going in the translation, whereas if all of the saints are going in the translation, then what does it mean here in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation when it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now the question is, if all of the saints of God are going in the translation, or what you call the rapture, then who are these people here? This is over in the middle of the week. If you'll read, you'll find it's the middle of the week, because the beast doesn't come on the scene until the middle of the week. He rises up in the middle of the week to break the covenant in the middle of the week by personification in a human being. And here it is, obviously, in the middle of the week. And he has come forth in the middle of the week. And it said he hath power to continue 42 months, which makes it obvious that it is the middle of the week, because Daniel's last week is 7 years, and this is only 3.5 years that he's speaking of here. So it's very obvious this is the middle of the week at the time of the breaking of the covenant. And it says here, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Remember the name Jesus, and you're the tabernacle of God in the earth, and them that dwell in heaven. There are people that dwell in heaven. Now, I preach that to you all the time, those that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Someone would say, well, if these people were in heaven, Brother Pike, they wouldn't be there for him to make war with. I didn't say they was in heaven. I didn't say they wasn't in heaven. But I do say that Jesus stood on this earth and said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. That tabernacle was still in heaven. And Jesus said, concerning the innocent as little children, their spirit doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And it says here, to make war with the saints. It didn't say to make war with the people, or to make war with the Jews, or to make war with somebody that is religious, that believed in God. It didn't say that. It said, and it was given unto him to have power, continuing 42 months. And the Bible said he had power over all the people and all nations and kindreds and tongues. Those whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, they followed after him and they worshiped him. And it says here that he made war with the saints. Now listen. He made war with the saints. And the striking thing about it is, he not only made war, but he won. It said he made war with the saints of God and overcome them. There's never been a time in the history of mankind where Satan has ever made war with the saints and overcome them. Not more than just for a moment or a momentarily thing, as to where they would retaliate and come back with great strength, and God would come up against them in great fury, saying that they'll come out against you one way, I'll make them flee before you 7 ways. And if your ways please God, I'll make your enemies, even Lucifer, to be at peace with you. And here it says that he makes war with the saints and he overcomes the saints. Now then, if all of the saints are going in the translation, who are these? It says they are saints. And where are they at? It says 42 months is left here. Now, Where is this particular occasion? What is taking place, and how is it that the devil here is making war with the saints of God if they have been translated at the first of the week? If they've been caught away at the first of the week, then who are these? You say, well, they haven't been caught away, Brother Pike. Well, it says right here in the seventh chapter, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And it says here that after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be under our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, it says here that these are before the throne. There is no beast to make war with them. For it said, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Somebody would say, well, who are these people? It says here, a great multitude that no man could number. It's so great. Great multitude. It must have been of the dead, because it appears to be past the Thessalonian change. So it must have been the resurrection of the dead. Those from the beginning of the world, a great multitude that no man could number. It would have to be more than we've got in the world today, because they number the people in the world today is about 5 billion people on the increase. So then it said that these could not be numbered. It would be more than a generation of people around the world. And it said they were before the throne, and it says it's every kind of people, of every kindred, all kind of tongues, as to the German language, the Japanese language, the American language, the India language, said all kind of people, and they stood before the throne. So it's evident in the seventh chapter here, there is a translation, and this is in heaven. For here on the earth, you say, well, it's speaking of somebody that's going to come along a little later, Brother Pye. That is, after all these people go through the tribulation period here, over in chapter 13, it means that this is the ones God was speaking about, and after they're all dead, he's going to catch him up over there at the first resurrection, premillennius, postmillennius. See, they have their disputes, but the question is, if that is true, then why does he say, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead? And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. This was on earth. And this was sealed at the beginning of the week, obviously, because they are to go through the opening of the seals, which is in the eighth chapter. As to the ending of the seals, as to the seventh seal, see, and that they are to go through the sting of the locust, and all of these things is to be turned loose upon the earth. It's obvious that they are then sealed before this, and that these others are here in heaven at the same time. Why would we say that these are yet to come and those are now being sealed? It's obvious that these and these that are being sealed, those that are being sealed, they that are in heaven, it's a simultaneous thing. And it's very obvious that it is way on over to the 13th verse, in the middle of the week after the sounding of the trumpet, and after all those things happen, of turning the waters to blood, stars falling, over at the 13th chapter when the beast comes up, and now here's more saints over here, and he is persecuting the saints. And he overcomes the saints. Somebody would say, well, that's those Jews, Brother Pike. If that's true, why is it immediately in the 14th chapter? Here he says in the 13th chapter where these are, where he makes war against them. He says here in the 13th chapter, he speaks of the mark of the beast. Said, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, which means he's going to have to get control of the money somehow. The monetary value, you can't make the rich do anything unless you get control of their money. Like Roosevelt told him one time, he said, if you don't turn loose your money, I'll make a new money. And they turned, the rich turned it loose so the poor could have work. See, it's obvious here in the 14th chapter, which follows immediately after the 13th chapter, where it says the saints, he makes war against them. It said, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in the forehead. So it couldn't be the 144,000, because here they go up to the mountain to stand with Jesus on Mount Zion. And these are just prior to that. And those 144,000 has already went through the persecution and the trials and was not hurt by those things, in that they were commanded not to hurt those that had the seal in their forehead, and the Jews had the seal in their forehead. So then who is these right here? You say, the Jews, and yet the 144,000, the whole house of Jacob. Here it is here, that they are standing on Mount Zion, and though the Bible says that this beast went to make war with the remnant of the seed, this is just before Revelation 13, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just prior to this. Now, it's very obvious that's what's being said here, that there are still saints of God that are in the earth at the time of the Antichrist coming into the earth. That means there are still people that are saints of God that did not go in the translation, that did not make what we call the rapture. These people are being persecuted by the power of this beast regime. The woman, Israel, that gave birth to the 144,000 has went away into the wilderness over the Jordan. And there is a place prepared for her that she can continue there 42 months while the beast is in power. She's protected. And the 144,000 has went up to Mount Zion. They're protected from the Antichrist. And now the remnant is left are those who keep the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's obvious that the beast has gone to make war. So then, there are still saints in the earth. That's why I tell you, there's no need of you or me sitting around taking the outlook that everything's going to be all right, that all we've got to do is just believe and sit tight and don't have anything to do, and God is just going to translate us right off into the end of that world. See, these obviously are saints. These are saints. You are saints. You've been translated into the kingdom of God by the spiritual man on the inside. And now you are waiting for the redemption of the body. But these are also saints. And a lot of people misconstrue the scripture as to say that this is the saints that's going through the tribulation, and that there isn't going to be any change or rapture until after the last 42 months, which is the end of Daniel's last week, which is the end of tribulation, saying that there will be no change, there will be nobody caught out until after the tribulation period, and the saints of God will go through this horrible situation that is called the tribulation period. But again, I ask the question, why does God then say, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth? Why should God tell me to pray that I might escape those things if he isn't going to let me escape them? Why? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it is, we'll be sealed during that time. It doesn't say anything about us being sealed. Though we are sealed under the day of the redemption of the body, there's nothing in this teaching
as to the tribulation period that said we will be sealed in our foreheads or in our hearts or anything else going through this, because it doesn't even speak of us as going through this. When it speaks of the great multitude, it says that they are in heaven before the throne. And God has wiped away all of their tears. At the ending of the church ages, John saw the door open in heaven, and the voice said, "Come up hither, John." And so it was that he went up into heaven, which represented the catching away of the saints of God. And then all of a sudden, John sees not only has he gone up into heaven, but he sees that there's a great multitude that no man could number. They're also caught away into heaven. Someone would say, "Well, when was they caught up, Brother Pike?" I was caught up when I was born again. When was you caught up? I was caught up when I was born again. My inner man went up to heaven. And the Bible said, "I'm not in the world and I'm not in the flesh, that I'm hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received." Now, I know that there's a change of the body coming. And that change will be at Thessalonians' cry, when Christ himself descends from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ rising. And these obviously are the dead in Christ, along with those that remain and that are alive at the Thessalonian change. So then it is of a certainty that these have been caught away. It doesn't say anything about them going through the tribulation. John saw these in heaven, and the angel explained who they are. And then he saw the Jews in the earth, especially the 144,000 going through the tribulation period. So then it's obvious that they are sealed and they're for it. Even 144,000, I say this again, the whole house of Israel being saved, which is the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Jacob. The Bible said, "As it is written, out of Zion shall go forth a deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved." So this is the whole house of Israel being saved, going through the tribulation period. And the woman, as to those Jews that might be in New York, that might be over in Israel, that might be anywhere, it speaks of the remnant of the seed of that woman that's scattered everywhere, placing that woman there in Israel as those that devoutly serve God according to their understanding of God in that partial blindness as a nation. And then it speaks of the remnant of those of the woman that's scattered everywhere. Like when you cut a pattern for a dress, you cut the dress out and you leave the fragments laying around. The remnant is everywhere. And it says here that he will go to make war with them. For the woman being blinded in part, God will spare her. God will put her out into a place to where she's protected from the Antichrist. And the 144,000 that belongs to Christ, it's for sure that the Antichrist isn't going to touch them, because he sealed those to where even those, the evil powers that's released from the bottomless pit, can't touch those. So then they go up on Mount Zion and Jesus returns to them. So there's nothing left as of Israel except the remnant to make war with. So then it says here, "And the saints of God, he made war with them, and it was given unto him to overcome the saints of God and to continue in his power for 42 months. So then it means that everybody that believes isn't going to go in the translation. They're not going to go in the rapture. Everyone that believes, that doesn't mean that you're going. In the first place, the Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well, for the devils believe and tremble. But that doesn't do any good. But it is those that apply themselves. It is those that are true believers that have gone through the spiritual changes of the transitions of God, that has come into the wonderful knowledge of God, that's able to master this body by faith and change this body that it might escape death, that the powers of death hath no power over this body. If you sit idly by thinking that you're going to go in the translation and you just sit around with no project for God, and you're not making any diligence toward fasting and praying are studying the Bible, are growing in the grace and knowledge of God, are perfecting righteousness and holiness in your life, not giving anything to God, just taking it for granted that somebody should give to you, and you're not doing anything for God, then that means you're not going. You're not going in the translation. You're not going in the rapture. Doesn't matter how religious that you are. You're not going. See, there won't be anybody that goes into the kingdom of God like that. God doesn't condone laziness nor ignorance. God doesn't allow people just to do any old way and to go into the kingdom of God. He doesn't want people like that. God wants busy people. You say, but I'm busy, Brother Pike. I'm here and there and everywhere, and I'm doing things all the time. I know you are. But you're doing them for the labor of the belly because the belly craves it of you. You're laying up treasures in the earth, and you're not considering God. And in that day, God will say, you've had your reward. See, you're not investing in God of your time nor of your substance. You're not giving your time to God. You're giving your time to the belly. And all of your labor is for your belly. I don't care how many hours you labor. If it's early in the morning to late at night. And then if you work the night shift, you're still laboring for the serpent. Because the serpent is on its belly and you're laboring for the belly. And all of your labor is for your mouth and for your belly because your belly craves it of you. So then you're not doing anything for God. I'm speaking of being busy for God. Having a project for God, doing something for God, stepping out for God, laying aside your desire and all that you want, and doing something diligently every moment of the day for God. That's what I'm speaking of. We need to do something for God. If you're not doing anything for God, now's the time to get started. Don't wait till after the service. Now's the time to get started. Don't just kind of dilly-dally around half-heartedly. Trying to do something for God. There's something on my heart tonight that I would really like to see you do for God. I had forgotten all about this. I was going to make mention of it. And the Lord brings it to my mind right here in the middle of the sermon. He must be interested in it or he wouldn't bring it to my mind at this point. Because God doesn't interfere with the anointing of the Lord when God is speaking. He doesn't let anything come up unless it's something that is a testimony as to his glory. But see, we must be busy for God. We must be filled with the things of God and just ready to go forth in any way to do something for Christ Jesus. Constantly aware of the blessings of God and the need of God and the opportunity to glorify God. No matter where we go, we should seize upon every opportunity that we have to magnify the lovely name of Jesus. If we're not doing that, then we're just sitting around feeding our bellies and getting all out of proportion, and our mind is on eating and drinking, and we could care less for God, and though we'd be religious as Cain was, we'll still be put into the lake of fire. So then, we've got to do something. Holding an office isn't good enough. Getting the job done. We've got to get the job done. I need to get the job done. We wrote a little song one time, "Get the Job Done." We've got to get the job done. No matter what kind of excuse Stevie gives me for the printing office, he can say I'm busy or I can't get there, I'm doing this over here, and no matter what he tells me, unless he goes down there to the printing shop and gets the job done, he's backing up on God, and Stevie will be lost. If Brother Taylor's in his office, it doesn't matter how much Brother Taylor tells me that he can't do this, he's busy, he's got to go out and work, or he's got to communicate with somebody, or he's just pushed up, or he's tired or sick or whatever, unless Brother Taylor gets the job done that God has given him to do, then that means that Brother Taylor will be put into hell, he'll be damned and he'll be lost. No matter what I do, I can make all kinds of excuses. I can say I'm tired. I was up late last night. I can't go. I can't preach. I can't do that. I can't tell the people. I don't have the strength to go and tell the people. I can't set up with them at night like we did the other night with this fellow from down in Alabama when God showed me that we had to set up and talk with him. I could say, I just can't do it. I can't do it. Too much for me. Too much for me. I can't do it. But nevertheless, I'll die and go to hell. I'll be damned and turned into the lake of fire unless I do my job. There's no excuse. The Bible said thou art inexcusable. There's no excuse for Sister Betty not to do her office. for Sister Linda not to carry on her work, or Sister Anna, Sister Harper, or any other person that is appointed to an office or appointed to a thing for God. There's no excuse. You say, but I've got to work, Brother Pike. I tell you again that in the world out yonder, they work and they put their program in the world first and their career in the world first, and then they make religion a sideline. With us, it's not so. We put God first, and we do God's things first, and we provide for the house of faith first, the household of faith. And then we put our jobs second, and we go to our businesses and our jobs, and it's a sideline with us. And beloved friend, let me tell you, if it isn't that way, then you are on your way to the lake of fire. You say, but I've got a business, and I've got to look after it. I tell you again, it doesn't matter how important you think it is and how deceitful you are in carrying it on. Some of you are so deceitful with your businesses. You run around and you do a little something for God and dabble in the things of God, and you're there partially. Part of the time you come in, part of the time you're not there, part of the time you're in service, part of the time you're not here, part of the time you're down at the men's meeting, and part of the time you're not anywhere around. And do you think that God is going to let you by with that? And do you think that you can deceive God that way? You that have your businesses and constantly stay there to feed your belly 8, 9, 10 hours out of the day to do whatever you do for the sake of your business, for your job, for your position, and you think God is going to tolerate that while other people are diligently giving themselves to God? God isn't going to do that. See, you're going to have to put God first. If you lose your position, if you lose your job, if you lose your wife, if you lose your family, if you lose your name, if you lose all of your integrity with mankind, you're still going to have to put God first. It's got to be that way. God will have nothing less than first place in your life. Now, you're not going to lose anything if you put God first. You will bountifully be blessed. But there's too many half-hearted people, especially at Bethlehem, that doesn't come to church with regularity. You always have a problem. And you know it's a hypocritical problem. You know that you're playing the hypocrite. There's not one of you that can give a sound reason for not coming to church. It's a very rare thing for God to allow anything that would keep you out of church other than your gullible desire for the things of the world to let you have your way. See, it's a little program that you have, you and your wife. It's a little program that you have as to your business partners. It's something that you've conjured up to where you seesaw around and in and out like a swing with the thing. Instead of getting down to business with God, putting God first, and being diligent in the things of God with a consistency, you always have the same old problem. The same old problem. What can we accredit it to? Your carnal mind that's enmity with God. It's your carnal thinking. It's your carnal planning. All of that labors for the belly. You say, but Brother Pike, what if I give 3 days to my job out there and 2 days over here? Well, you give 2 days to God and 3 days to your belly. I said you give 2 days to God and 3 days to your belly. So then you say, but Brother Pike, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says, all of your labors for your belly, because your belly craves it of you. Shall I change the word of God? Isn't that what the word of God says? The Bible said he that God sendeth will speak God's word. How can I change it? There is one thing about it, that if you turn your business into a ministry for God, then your labor isn't for your belly. Because you've turned it into a labor for Christ. And the Bible said God is not forgetful of your labor in the Lord. So there is a labor that is in the Lord God of heaven. Whether it's in a business, whether it's out yonder, whatever it might be doing, even as Noah worked on the ark. It is a labor in the Lord. It's by the directions of God. But folks, just as long as you've got your little program and your business, that is the labor for your belly, and that is your business, and that is the thing that you're doing for your own good, and it doesn't do God any good at all. So then your plans are not like God's plans. And God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are above your thoughts, even higher than the heavens is above the earth. So then we need to get in gear. We need to get in a continuity with God. We need to get in the harness for God. We need to do what God wants done. So then we see that everybody isn't going in the translation. Not everybody. There's going to be some that's going to go through the tribulation period. And that's why God tells us to pray always that you may be accounted worthy. That is counted worthy to make the translation. Counted worthy. The Bible said to escape those things that's coming on the earth. He said, pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. See, I want to escape those things. I don't want to go through those horrible things. I don't want to go through the tribulation period unless God is in it. If God wants me to go through it, I'm willing to go through it. If I'm ordained for any purpose in the tribulation period, I'd be delighted to do whatever God wants. No matter if I'm killed or tortured or whatever, He would give me grace. I can't do it of myself, but He would give me grace at the needed time. His grace is sufficient. But otherwise, I don't want to go through those horrible things. I want to escape those things. And I'm telling you, as a minister, I'm telling you, as one that loves you, the tribulation period is nearby, and you're not going to make the translation. That's why that though I'm preaching a little bit to you, just exhorting you tonight about these things, yet that's why that I try every chance that I get to get into the revelational mind of God, to get into the deep things of God, and to bring out the mysteries of Christ so that your mind can be programmed with the mind of Christ and be translated into the kingdom of God and have the knowledge and understanding to redeem this body. For the thing that we're interested in is the redemption of the body. We must redeem the body. We must redeem the body. If you're going to make it in the translation, you've got to change this body. You've got to come into a faith. Somebody would say, well, God's going to change this body. I know God's going to change this body, but tell me something. The Bible said Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changed Enoch's body, but how did He change Enoch's body? By Enoch's faith. He changed Enoch's body by Enoch's faith. And the Bible said that before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. By faith, the Bible says, that Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. So then God changed Enoch. He took him away from death, but he did it by his faith. Is your faith in that condition today? Is your faith in that condition today? Are you doing the things that please God? Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, before your translation, do you have the testimony that you are pleasing God? Do you do always the things that please God? You said, but Brother Pike, you told us this morning that we do always the things that please God because Christ did it for us. I certainly did. I said that that is true just as long as you're doing all that you know to do. As long as you're doing everything that you can do. As long as you're not running behind in the things that you're supposed to do. When you do all that you can, stand because He's already wrought the work for you. But beloved friend, if you're not doing all that you can do, then what makes you think that you are eligible for the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus by the works of Calvary? You're not eligible for those things. That's why the writer so emphatically stated that faith, your faith without works is dead. That you're going to have to do something to assure your heart, John said, to bring the confidence that will afford the faith. Your stable faith, your perfected faith in the perfect works of Jesus Christ as to the sanctifying faith which is in Christ that is given to us by God through His love at Calvary. So then we can see that there are some that's going to be left. And these are called saints of God. These are called saints of God. And the Bible said, and the beast made war with them and overcame them. And it says that they are saints of God, and it is in the earth because the time element is still involved as to these people. Isn't that something? It's still involved. You say, how do you know that? Because it said be 40 and 2 months. That is a calendar thing. That is a time thing. And yet the angel has already stood on the land and the sea over in the 10th chapter and declared that time was no more. That in the days of the voice of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there wouldn't be any time any longer, and the mystery of God would be finished. And it's very obvious that after the 10th chapter, over in the 11th chapter, that trumpet sounded. And now in the 13th chapter, and here are saints, and war had been made against them. So that means that there is a differentiating point, and there are a difference between certain saints and certain saints. And you say, oh, God would make a difference. But Peter said, as a saint of God to the other saints of God, said, God made a difference between us, choosing me to do thus and thus. So then there is a difference in that God is looking at you according to what you are, as according to your potential value, as to your worth, and according to what you're doing. And whether you're diligent toward God or just sitting around letting somebody else carry the load while you plan your convenience in the earth. I want to remind you of this again, beloved friend. The Bible says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Woe, one woe cometh and then another woe. And the angel said, woe, woe, woe unto them that are dwelling on the earth. For Satan is among you like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So then there are woes that are coming. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Sickness, sorrow, heartaches, problems. That's why we have so much sickness now. We're at ease in Zion too much. We're not fasting. We're not praying. And sicknesses are coming. That's why there's wrecks. That's why there's turmoil. That's why there's problems. That's why there's confusion. All of these things is the poverty is because you are at ease in Zion. You're settling down, as we say, at ease in Zion, and you're not diligent toward the things of God, and therefore the woes of sorrow and problems are beginning to come upon you. But when you diligently seek God with all of your heart, with all of your strength, to love Him with all of your mind, then God will bless you, and when you honor the Lord with your substance, whether it's your eyes, whether it's your strength, whether it's your body, whether it's your finance, whatever it is, the Bible said God will fill your barns with plenty, and your presses will burst out with new wine, and your cup will run over. So then, we see that some are going to be here. Some are going to be in those things that are coming on the earth. I want to pray. Someone would say, how often then should I pray? Jesus said, always. Always meditating in the laws of God day and night, bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Not to lean to your own understanding, not even as much as to think one thought, but to cast down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, meditating in His laws day and night. Beloved friend, if that's not what you're doing, then you're not going on to perfection. You're not going on to a full reward. You become lax. You're settling for a partial reward. And I tell you this, unless you're reaching for a full reward, then that means you won't even get a partial reward. You've got to be reaching for the full reward just to be able to get a partial reward. You have to be doing everything you can to go on toward the full reward. And then if you fall short as to a lack of strength and you just can't make it, as to have that drive that you need, God will still save you. And He will still give you some reward, even as a cup of water. To Him or to a saint, you won't lose your reward. But there are they that overcome. Jesus said, there are some that will overcome. And to him that overcometh, He said, I will grant unto him to sit down in the throne with me, even as I overcame, that is, during Christ Jesus' lifetime. He overcome his sorrows, his temptations. He said, even as I overcame and am set down in the throne with my Father. And I will give unto him a new name that no one knows but him, and unto whom he will reveal it. And the Bible said, I will give unto him to eat of the hidden manna. The hidden manna. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That hidden manna is that wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. When you overcome the body, then you can eat of this manna. I have bread to eat that you know not of. Jesus said, my bread is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let's stand together. So then tonight, let me exhort you in Christ as your pastor. And let me encourage you to go on to every good work and to have a full reward at the ending of the day. Well, God wants you to have a full reward. And you can have a full reward. But you've got to make that full effort toward the things of Christ. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. Sing it with me. Jesus was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently. He was there all the time. The altars are open as we sing. I'd like for you to sing it with me if you believe that Jesus is here. Two or three gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst. Let's sing it together as people come to the altar. He was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. Can you sing it again? Jesus was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time, for Jesus was there all the time. Jesus was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all. Can you sing that song with me? My Savior was there all the time. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there. Oh, sing it one more time.
My Lord was there all the time. My Lord was there. Waiting patiently. He was there all the time.
Just one more time, sing. My Lord was there. Can you sing it with me? My Lord was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. When I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. For after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. Sing it again. All after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, also looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Sing it. For after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh, so my Lord said he's preparing me faith. Can we sing it one more time together? For after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain also looking over into the sea that my Lord is preparing, gives me faith that I sing it again with me. Can you see the gates? For after all, this life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, also looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Let's give the Lord a hand. God is good to us. Let's sing this little chorus. Sing one or two choruses and then we'll let you go. We'll let tomorrow
tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has been told. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll serve God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Oh, sing it with me again. Just let tomorrow be tomorrow. We'll just serve. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy. Oh, so happy. Sing it with me again. We'll let tomorrow speak tomorrow. We'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain sing it one more time. We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can we give him another hand? Hallelujah. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow, but we'll just serve God because God has control. Isn't that right? God has control. We don't have to worry about anything. We know that we've passed from death into life, and we know that we are eternal, and we know that we shall never come into condemnation, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For we're walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, for we're not in the flesh. So then we're not of this world, for God has chosen us out of this world, and we are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring as to the restitution, the coming of the millennium, the bringing back of all things that Adam and Eve lost in the garden. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful thought. Can we sing another chorus? Oh, he touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know that he touched me, and he made me whole. Sing it with me. For Jesus touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh,
makes my soul. Something happened, and now I know that he touched me, and he made me whole. Just one more chorus. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious did that grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. And when the battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the crown. We'll wear the bride and shiny crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. We'll have a crown. We'll have a crown. We'll have that bright shine. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna have a crown in that new Jerusalem. I've got a crown. I've got a crown laid up for me, Paul said. It's a shiny crown. When this battle is over, I'm gonna get my crown in that new Jerusalem. One more time. I've got a crown laid up on me. Got a crown. I've got a bright and shiny crown. And when this battle, I'll wear my crown. I'll wear my crown. My bright and shining crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear my crown in the Jerusalem. For I'm come back. I long for Jesus. Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky. Up there where angels shout and sing. For we're longing for Jesus to come back. I long for Jesus Christ, my friend, who will come and take me to my home up in the sky, up there where angels. Can you sing it one more time? Let's just lift our hands up and close our eyes tonight. We're longing for Jesus to come back. We long for Jesus Christ, our friend. And God said, Abraham is my friend. He is my friend. When we do the things that please God, then are we the friend of God. I long to be a friend of God. I want to be a friend of God. There's nothing like being a friend of God. We sing the song, I'll be a friend to Jesus, and for him I'll stand. I'll be a friend to Jesus. I'll be a friend unto the end. While we're standing here tonight, thinking on the things of God, thanking God for the day, having realized the value of the day is to an opportunity for Christ, in that we have a life to give to something. We have strength that we're going to give to something. And while we're thanking God for this day and the value of this day as to what we've given to God and the way we've thought about Jesus, it makes us happy because we know that we came to the house of God. We didn't go somewhere else. You could have gone somewhere else tonight. Hundreds and millions of people around the world are going other places as we travel overseas into the foreign fields trying to win a soul. You've been at Godspeed being partakers of it to stand with us on the day of the judgment. While we're over there, I see lots of people. They're doing lots of things. Some are dancing. Some are just frolicking around. Some are buying and selling. Some are eating and drinking. They are doing all kind of things. But many times while they're doing that, I'm in my room praying, or I'm talking to God, or I'm studying the Word, or I'm out somewhere with some beloved saint of God that's with me, giving money to the needy, or giving food and clothing to someone, or encouraging someone to come to Jesus, looking for another way to tell about this wonderful saving grace of God in this life, this everlasting life. This eternal life that God gives. He gives it to you and He gives it to me freely. Freely, doesn't cost any money. He gives it to us freely. So here on the home front, I trust that in your heart every hour of the day, every moment of the day, that you're thinking about Jesus and that eternal life. Don't let anything talk you out of that eternal life. There's nothing here in this gullible desire for frolic and for frivolous things. There's nothing here that you should exchange eternal life for. Eternal life. Think about it. Keep it on your mind. Meditate in His laws day and night. Be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of waters, to bring forth your fruit in your season, that your leaves should not wither, but whatsoever you do should prosper. While we're standing here tonight, thinking on these wonderful things, I trust that you'll examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, and that you might encourage yourself in the Lord, encourage others. And I say again, don't forget to pray for me. Don't forget to pray for me. I need your prayers. Paul said, pray that God will open doors around the world to me. And I need your prayers. Pray. I would like for you to pray a special prayer. If you feel like fasting, that's wonderful. But pray a special prayer that God will open the hearts of the Russian people to me. Open that communist country. God's opening up more and more that country. I know that Gorbachev is becoming the president of it after making friends with America, which is to our advantage as of now. And I see some things. I was speaking to someone today about it. I see some outstanding things is taking place just in what he's doing over in that area. And the things that happened the other night when we left the tent to go into the sanctuary there at the Congregational Church. Remember, those people believe that the saints will go through the tribulation period. The great mighty Watson Sara, as far as I know, has taught them this. One of the most mighty men in the Bible that I have ever known. But still, we can be mistaken. We can be mistaken. It pays us to really listen. But while you're thinking on these things, pray for me that doors will be open. I'm going to ask Willie to come up if he will. And while Willie's coming up to pray with us, think on these things. When it's well with you and you don't have anything else to do and you don't have anybody else to pray for, then pray for Brother Pike. Pray for my wife. Pray for my children. Pray that Betty and I will be saved and taken care of. And above all, that whether we be saved or not, that the will of God be done while we're overseas. Because this is the important thing, is that we finish our course with joy. This is what we want. While Willie's coming to pray, let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes, and remember the services. All week long, remember the services, not just to come to the services, but to pray and fast for the services, to prepare yourself that God can use you in the services, and also to go out into the highways and into the hedges to compel people to come in, that we may have a house full of people, that the house of God may be filled during the time of these services. May the Lord bless you tonight. May God heal you. I'm praying every day that He will. Like the song says, may the Lord bless you real good. I'm praying every day that He will.